I mentioned this morning in the service that we're going to do something this evening that's actually going to be intended to remind you of an Old Testament event, an Old Testament passage or passages that will help you when we come to the to a passage or to a verse in the passage that we're studying on Sunday mornings. And so let me read that verse for you, and then I'll go back to Exodus chapter 25. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then he's going to go on and make some other application from that. But here is the New Testament passage where he's actually referring back to an Old Testament event or an Old Testament, your Old Testament knowledge to say, if you understand that, then you'll understand what I'm saying in the New Testament. And so in order to understand what we mean by the temple of God, when he says, "For ye are the temple of the living God," we need to go back and make sure that we remind ourselves, what is that talking about? When we were in our Sunday school class this morning, we've been studying the book of Revelation, and in that class we're to chapter 22, which means we're almost at the end of that book. And so when you get to the end of that, it says very specifically in there that there's no need of the temple, for the Lord God is there. Basically, that God and Christ are there. So there's no need of the temple. And I was asking in our class this morning, why would the Lord say there's no temple there? Well, you and I think differently. We think as New Testament Christians. And as New Testament Christians, we think primarily of the church. And I was asking in the class, what part does the temple play in our worship? And the answer really is it doesn't play any part. You and I don't go to a temple. There are a couple of churches I know of that are named temple, but it's not a temple as the Old Testament. We don't go to the temple to worship. Now, like the temple in the Old Testament, somebody could say, I can worship God anywhere. That was true. But the center of worship for all of Israel was this temple. And for us, the center of worship for us is the New Testament church. God has formed the church, and he expects believers to be a part of a New Testament church. And although you can certainly worship God anywhere, the church ought to be worshiping God. And the church is made up of God's people who are joining together to worship him. And so when we go back to the Old Testament, we're going back to a time when the Lord was bringing his people out and he was saying, here's how you're going to worship me. Here is how you are going to come to the place where you can approach me and you can hear from me and I can speak to you. And it's going to be through this tabernacle. Now, in Exodus chapter 25, let's do a little bit of context setting here. In the first part of Exodus, you have Moses being called, and then Moses leads. You have the 10 plagues, and then Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea, and after they cross the Red Sea, then they march through the wilderness. And there are some things that take place. They have a battle with Amalek. The people complain about not having any water. They start through that whole battle of people complaining. But when you get to chapters 22, 23, God starts to set down for people. Moses is going up on the mount, and God is giving him rules. In chapter 20, he gives him the Ten Commandments. And when he comes down, or while he's up there, God is going to give him some guidelines for the people. And he's going to tell them some of the things they should and shouldn't do. And throughout this time, Moses makes several trips up and down the mountain. When you come to chapter 25, the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he said, now there's something that's major that I want you to learn, something significant that I want you to talk about. And for this, I've pulled out something that I used several years ago. It was a PowerPoint that I called the Colosseum in the Desert. And the Colosseum in the Desert is really fitting, because if you have a picture in your mind of what Israel would have looked like, a few of you have been there, and so you can picture Israel, and it's for the most part desert as you go south, and it has hills in places and rocks all over the place, but for the most part you have a lot of desert area. And so when Israel would have traveled, you would have been able to see this tabernacle for miles and miles. There's not a lot out there to begin with, and so you would have this thing that they set up in the middle of the desert. And there are a couple of things that we need to understand. Number one, I think it's important for us to understand that when the Bible talks about the tabernacle and the temple, it's pretty important. There are at least 50 chapters in the Bible with instructions concerning the tabernacle. So when you think about the number of chapters in our Bible, and you begin to think about the ratio of chapters, it's a lot. 50 chapters that would tell us about things concerning the tabernacle. Things that are specific about how they are to worship God. And then there's some other things that we think about as well. When we think about this extravagant affair, this thing that God is going to have them put together, it is one of those things that they're spending time and money on. I remember years ago, after Hurricane Katrina, that the New Orleans Superdome, and it's what's now called the Mercedes-Benz Superdome, they spent $336 million renovating that Superdome to make it into what it is today. After that, since we studied this, which has been several years ago, there is another venue that has, they've actually spent more money on than that. Does anybody know which one that is? Mark? Oh, Mark knows that. Home of the Dallas Cowboys. Do you know the exact amount they spent? Or close? I'm thinking it's close to $1 billion that they spent on that stadium. It is an astronomical amount. They have planned, and I should have looked this up, I can't remember if it's San Diego or San Francisco, they have a stadium or a coliseum planned at this point that is going to cost well over $1 billion that they're going to put into it. It's going to be a spectacular place. But here is something that people put money into because it's a place where people are going to spend a lot of time and a lot of things are going to go on there. And so when we look at this extravagant event that's taking place in the desert in Exodus chapter 25, and it's actually, he's just giving the instructions here. They're going to start to build it about five chapters later. They're going to call Bezaleel to begin work on it. This is something that is an extravagant affair. Now understand as well that there's a difference between the tabernacle and the temple. The tabernacle was the movable structure that Moses created for the children of Israel while they're wandering through the wilderness. And that was something that the children of Israel used for a long time. And it wasn't until about 1440 that this was taking place. And it wasn't until 400, almost 500 years later, that Solomon is going to build the temple, which is a permanent structure in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And so this is going to be the center of worship, although we don't always know where it is. It's going to be the center of worship for a long time. We know that that tent exists and that tabernacle or that ark exists throughout this whole time. And it's interesting to follow that ark and to study it. But you have a difference between the temple and the tabernacle. The tabernacle was first, and then you have the temple, and then the temple is destroyed. It's rebuilt by Ezra and Nehemiah, and then again in Herod's time, he builds more onto that temple. But in that, the Lord gives us instructions, or gives his people instructions about the materials they're to use, the layout of it, and he tells them how they're to worship, both the people and the offerings. And if when we were studying this originally, we probably took some time there to just note that God does care how people worship. He doesn't look at people and say, you just figure out how you want to worship me and you do it the way you want. God is very concerned about how people are going to worship him. And so as you come to this, you have the tabernacle. And I know in some of these pictures, I'm going to just show them to you. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time today in giving you all of the details about this because this is a reminder of what is here. And as you look at this, you realize that this tabernacle would have been a pretty spectacular place. And another caveat that we have to put in here is that we have artist renderings of what is happening. So none of these are something that God gave us that are inspired. This is how somebody would have sat down and would have drawn this for us to try to give us an idea of what it would have looked like. So as you look at this, you'll see that there is an outer curtain. And then there are things that are inside that curtain or inside that that wall that was made of cloth, but it was made of material, cloth-like material. You would have things that were inside this. And the center of this was the holy place. And this is the place where everything would have taken care of. This is the outer court right here. And you have the brazen altar, and then you have the brazen laver here. And this would be the door. This is the entrance curtain right here. And you would have people come in, Jewish people would come into this outer court, and they would have these tables where they could slaughter their animals, and they would slaughter their animal, and then they would offer it on this altar. And this is the tabernacle itself, or this is the tent itself, the tent of worship. And you have, and we'll break this down in a minute, the first part that's the holy place, and then the second part is the Holy of Holies. And it's interesting that when Israel built this, they had people specifically set up so that when they were ready to move, everybody had a specific job as to what they were supposed to do. And so you have this wonderful, spectacular thing that's taking place as far as God is giving people the responsibilities they have. But let's look at chapter 25, and I want you to see just a couple of an example of the things that he was talking about. In chapter 25, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly, and his heart shall, with his heart ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for sweet incense, oxen stone, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Here is God's instruction to them. I want the people to give. And I want them to give out of a heart of love. And he gives the list of things that he wants them to give. And then he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build or make me a sanctuary. A place that's completely set apart, that is for me, a place that I can dwell. And I want to dwell among the people. This is a pretty spectacular thought when you really contemplate it. This is God, the Creator God, saying, here is a people that I want to dwell among. I want a place where I can count as my name. I want a place where they can look and say, that's God's place that He's going to dwell. And of course, when you look at this, as you've studied it before, you'll remember that here in this Holy of Holies is the altar, the Ark of the Covenant. And that is the place that symbolized God's presence. And He would often demonstrate His presence right there. Let me show you one other thing before we move off of this. Up here in the corner, this is an American football field. So some of you have watched football today. And this is the size of the whole thing right here. So this is not huge. It's not small, but it's not massive. It's not the size of a football field. If we figure this is about 50-yard line on a football field, we're not even quite that long. So you're about two-thirds the length of a football field. And as far as width, you're only about half the width of a football field. And so you can see this court, the outer court, and then the tabernacle itself. And so when you look at this, it's not a huge thing. Now, let's look at some of the details of this. When we look at it, you can see that on the long side, it's 150 feet by 75 feet. And then the building or the tent inside of it is actually only 15 feet wide. It's not all that wide. And if you remember one time we did a little thing, and it's really basically from this pew to about that wall is the whole width of it. So it's not that large. It's not a huge building, and it would be something that they would have to set up as a tent that had multiple layers. And so you have this holy place, and the first 30 feet of it is the holy place, and then the last 15 feet of it is the most holy place. That's where the high priest went in one time every year. And if you go on then, you know that there were several pieces of furniture in this tabernacle. If you look at it on the top right, you have the table of showbread, and then on the left you have the ark, the altar of incense, and right below that you have the brazen bath, and then the ark of the altar of burnt offering, and the ark of the covenant. And this is one we really don't know exactly. You'll see all kinds of different depictions of how that was. And then you have the golden lampstand that's on there as well. And when you start looking at these specifically, There are some things that we learn about it. Let's go down to verses 10 through 22. And I just want you to see a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant here. In verse 10 it says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits shall be the height thereof." So he gives us the specific dimensions of this. "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without," or inside and outside, "thou shalt overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about it. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold in it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. The 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves," these are poles basically of shittim wood, "and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne of them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it." So they're to stay in it all the time. "And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony of which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shalt thou make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with the wings. And their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat shall be the faces of the cherubim, that shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandments unto the children of Israel." So here's something, and this is one of the things that I want you to get when we look at this passage and when we begin to look in the New Testament, and he'll use this as an illustration. He said, "This is an important piece of furniture." And again, you'll have people that will depict this in different ways. A lot of times you'll see the person depict this, the wings are huge on this thing. The wings of the cherubim are massive. I think this is a good depiction of it, but I have no idea. The mercy seat on top. But here's what God said. In verse 22, it was really important. He said, "This is where I will commune with you. This is where I'm going to dwell." If you want to know the specific place, this is the place where I'm going to meet with you. This is the place that when we talk, this is where I'm going to talk to you from here. This is the Ark of the Covenant. And he gives very specific details. I don't want you to take the time, and I don't want to take the time to read some of the specifics about this, but he gives some details about exactly what this thing is to look like. Let me show you one other thing. If we're taking this and taking the dimensions, 1.5 cubits is basically 2 feet 3 inches. And so you have a 1.5 cubits in height, then you have 1.5 cubits in depth, and you have 2.5 cubits in length. And so if you're looking at the thing from the long side, it's 3 feet 9 inches. And so it's just a little over a yardstick long. And then from the sides, it's 2 feet 3 inches. And then it's 2 feet 3 inches tall. So it's not huge. When you look at an average size man, here's the size of the box in the Ark of the Covenant. Now the cherubim would have been larger, and probably the mercy seat would have been above that. And you would have the poles sticking through it, either long ways or on the short side. Depends on who's making the drawing. So this is not a huge piece of furniture, but this is the place where God said that He was going to dwell and He was going to meet with them. And inside this ark is the 10 commandments that God gives. They'll put Aaron's rod that budded in there, and then they'll put a pot of manna in there. And those are the 3 things that are going to be in there. And so you've got those 3 things that are kept in that ark, but this is the place where God said that He would meet with people. Then there's another piece of furniture. This is the table of showbread. And on the table of showbread, again, you have very specific instructions about how it is to be built and exactly what it's to look like. And every Sabbath, what would be for us every Saturday, every Sabbath, the priest would eat the week-old bread. And then they would replace the bread with fresh bread and put a new supply of frankincense from the people. And so this table of showbread would have on it each week certain things. And somebody's put this depiction together as to what it would look like, that you would have 12 freshly baked loaves of bread. They're placed on the table each Sabbath, and then they're seasoned with salt. There was an incense that was a blend of spices, and that would be put there. And during the offering of the new moon, the drink offering was kept there, so they would add some things to it on the times that they did special offerings. And this table is made of acacia wood, and then it is covered in gold. Everything was covered in gold. And then after that, you have this golden lampstand. For those who were with us in Israel, we got to see a menorah that they have that's prepared. And one of the things that I learned is that the Israelites, the Jewish people now, have recreated all of these things, and they say they're ready for the temple to be rebuilt. They have all of the furniture that goes in the ark. And on display, just outside the western wall, is one of these menorahs. It's the lampstand. And again, you have very specifics about what the lampstand was to be made of, how it was to be made. There are seven identical lampstands, seven identical arms to it. And it's to be made of one piece of gold. It's to be fashioned together like that. And you have all of the instructions that he gives us as to how that is to be done. And they were to burn pure beaten olive oil in there all the time. They were to have a continual light before the Lord. Then when you go to Exodus chapter 26, God gives some more specific instructions about what's to take place. The curtains made of linen, the curtains made of goat's hair, the coverings of ram skins, the boards and the sockets, the overlay of gold, the inner veil and the outer veil. And that inner veil is this veil. Oops, I don't have a picture up there. I'll have to show you that later. But the inner and outer veil that separated God from the people. And then he goes on in chapter 7 and he tells about the brazen altar and the court of the tabernacle and the gate of the court and the oil for the lamp. And then he goes in chapter 27, some pictures of these things. This is probably what the altar of burnt offering would have looked like. And again, we have some very specific instructions about that. This is called the brazen altar, the altar of God, or it's the altar of the Lord. And everything was to be carefully presented or prepared before it was brought there. You also have the bronze basin. This is the place where the priests were to wash themselves. And they were to prepare for service for the Lord by dipping in this basin and making sure that they were prepared. And when you come to chapter 25, verse 8, the verse that we read just a little bit ago, this is what he said about the tabernacle. He said, I want you to prepare for me. I want you to construct for me a sanctuary. A sanctuary is a place that's set apart. And this is the place that I'm going to dwell among you. Now, interestingly, go over to chapter 29. Chapter 29, after he gives most of the instructions about this tabernacle. And he's going to give them a little bit more instruction before they actually start get some more details about who's going to build it. But in chapter 29, go to the end to verse 45. And here's God's promise to the people. Verse 45 says, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And again, here is God, the Creator God, who's saying, I'm going to come down and dwell among you. And this is where I'm going to dwell. This is the place that you're going to meet with me. This is the center of our worship. And we go back to that first picture that I showed you, and you have this as a place where three times a year the Israelites were supposed to come in, and they were supposed to bring their offerings, and they were supposed to worship the Lord here by giving their offerings. I mentioned earlier there's an inner veil right here that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And that is the veil that in the New Testament is going to be rent in two. Now, Just as information, when the Israelites were moving through the wilderness, it was a very orderly move. When they got ready to take the tabernacle down, everybody had a job. And when they came to set up, the tabernacle was in the center of the camp, and every tribe had a specific place to be. On the north, you had Naphtali, Asher, and Dan. They would camp on the north side of it. And then, of course, on the east, you've got the three tribes. And on the south, you've got three tribes. And on the west, you have three tribes. And so at the center of everything is this temple. At the center of all that Israel does is this tabernacle. And if you break it down into its most simplistic parts, you have this most holy place. And in that most holy place is this Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark of the Covenant is the place that God has said, I'm going to dwell there. I'm going to be there. That's reserved for me. That's my sanctuary. That's where I have, and it's only for me. And we've looked before at the fact that only one time a year the high priest would go in there. And that was it. Nobody else was allowed in there. But that was God's dwelling place. And it was a place that was very special for the children of Israel. And you had all of this furniture that was in there that symbolized how they were to worship the Lord. This altar, and the priests were to go in there, and they were to do all of these things exactly the way that God had told them to do it. Now, we move forward to 1950 B.C., kind of a general in general terms there, but you have about 500 years later, you have the kings that begin to rule Israel. And who's the first king of Israel? Not this guy. Who's the other guy? Saul. Saul is the first king of Israel. Does he build a temple? No, he doesn't. How about David? He's the next king of Israel. Does he build a temple? No, he doesn't. But Solomon does build a temple. And actually, you're about 1,000 years, and I gave you the wrong date a minute ago, you're about 950 when 1,050 when Saul takes the reins, and then David takes over about 1,000 B.C., and then about 950, you have Solomon's reign. And so you have about 500 years that pass, and then Solomon is going to build the temple. And of course, there's a whole lot involved in this. Again, a couple of years ago on a Wednesday night, we took some time to look at Solomon's temple. But notice Solomon's temple, and this is someone's depiction of it. I'm only using this one because it's a little bit more open. In Solomon's temple, you're going to have some similarities and some differences. If you look at this, it has two pillars out front, Boaz and Jachin. And then you have an altar that's out here. You have the upper court, or what would be called the outer court. You have the molten sea, the lavers of brass. But then inside this building, they have it labeled up here. This is the holy place. And this is what we had looked at as far as what was inside the tent, or inside the walls. This was the tent that was inside the curtain walls that people would not have been able to go into unless they were a priest. And you have exactly the same layout in here. This is the Holy of Holies back here. This is the holy place. And along the sides in Solomon's temple, the difference here is you have some storage facilities that are in there. They're just called storage rooms that are in that place. And so as you come to Solomon's temple, it's really, as I said, exactly the same layout. Those storage rooms are along the side, and then you have the most holy place and the holy place, and out front you have the altar. And as you see these depictions, you'll see that there are some variations in them, but they all have the same components to them. These are artists' conceptions about what it might have looked like. But you have this as about 90 cubits long, or 135 feet. So it's a little longer as far as the building is concerned. And then the outer court was a lot larger. The area where it that it took up was much larger than that that area that people came into before. And so when you look at this, I'll give you several pictures of this. And again, you've got these storerooms that are along the side, these storage chambers to keep things. Then you have the Holy of Holies and the holy place again, and there's a porch out front. And as you look at all of this, you can look at an elevation view of it. It would have been a spectacular building that was now being built on top of a mountain. And people would be able to see this for miles and miles. When you go to Jerusalem, you know that this is up on the Temple Mount, and you'd be able to see it from a long way off. Well, let me just show you a couple of drawings that people have made of how this might have looked. This is probably a pretty accurate drawing right here, a black and white drawing. When you see the pillars out front and then the building itself, and of course it was made of stone, huge stones. In this particular drawing, you have it broken down a little bit. When you look inside it, you would have been able to see the gold that was inside it. Most people would never have gone in there. I don't particularly like the way this one has the altar in the front. I think that's probably a little, not exactly how I would have pictured it, but could have been that way. You never know. This one's a lot more detailed, but we don't know if it is as accurate. It does have the pillars and all the other things, but it would have been something like this. This would have been a spectacular structure to see. Yeah, as you would have come to it, you would have said, what is that? What building is that? And often when you go into a city, you know that a building catches your eye, and you're wanting somebody to tell you, what is that building? What does it look like? And again, you have a number of places. This one makes it look huge. I think it's just from the perspective of it. But you have, again, the components that are there of these pillars. And then you have the altar of burnt offering and the laver that's there on the right-hand side. This is probably a pretty good one again. A lot of stone. But you come back to this, and remember, here was the tabernacle that we talked about to begin with. And so this tabernacle has the wall around it, the curtain around it, and then you have the actual temple in the middle, and this is broken down into the holy place. And who was allowed into the holy place? Only the priest. And then the most holy place is this last 15 feet right here, and you have the Ark of the Covenant in there, and you have only the high priest is allowed to go in one time a year. Now, with that picture in mind, of what the tabernacle, this was the movable tabernacle in the Old Testament, you move forward to Solomon's time, and this is what you have. Rather than movable, you have a structure that is static. It is always there. It's a stone building. It is spectacular inside. It was a place that God had put His name. Jerusalem was His city and will continue to be through the book of Revelation. And this is where people came for their official worship of God. God was everywhere and they could talk to Him anywhere. But when they wanted to offer their sacrifices, this is where they were to come. And this was Solomon's temple, the temple that he had built so people could worship their God. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at the verses that we're going to look at. And I don't want to take the time to really dwell in these, but I want you to meditate on them a little bit throughout this week. I want you to think through what we've just looked at. As God has said, I want you to build me an altar. And I want you to build me a tabernacle. I want a place to dwell. And when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul is going to look at the church at Corinth and he's going to say this. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Can you imagine walking up to this temple and saying, Moses, I'd like to put my idol in there with the Ark of the Covenant. Not sure that's going to go over real well. I want you to meditate on that this week. How holy is the inner place? And that word used for temple is naos. It means the holy of holies. This is not the holy place. This is that back 15 feet where he said, this is the holy of holies. I'd like to put my idol in there. And I'm sure you're going to get a clear answer when you think through that. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. Well, who does Paul mean by that? He means all of us who are believers. Every believer, everyone who claims the name of Jesus Christ, is that temple of the living God. And that again is the term naos, which means that inner place. You are where God dwells. Well, how does that happen? Well, of course, you, a Sunday evening intellectual crowd, would be able to tell me the Holy Spirit dwells inside us. God is living inside you. And here is that temple, that your body is that living temple of God, that place where God dwells. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here is God saying to us, what you saw in the Old Testament was my instruction to put up a tabernacle, then put up a temple, and in each place there was to be a structure and a specific place where I would dwell and I would meet with people. And that is the place that is now the body of a New Testament Christian. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And that's the place that He's going to say, you have to be extremely careful with that. That was a place not to be taken lightly. It was a place not to be handled frivolously. It was not a place that you took liberties with. It was a place that you had to treat with all seriousness. And you have to, and here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to think about the frivolity with which many Christian people now treat their body, which is the temple of God. The frivolity with which many people treat religion now and their worship of God. And in your mind, I hope you can come to some conclusions. Would God be pleased with that? And in order to do that, you're going to have to, in your mind, think that it, at its greatest, at its peak, at its time when Solomon's temple was seriously worshiping God, and the priests were serious about what they would do. Do you think that some of the things that Christians do, and some of the things that happen in churches now, would have been allowed by God's people when they were really seriously worshiping God at the temple? And I don't want you to draw any conclusions. I'm not going to draw conclusions for you tonight. I want you to meditate on that. I want you to think on that. And next Sunday when we come back to that passage, you are going to have a little bit of a heads up, and you're going to have a little bit of a more firm base on which to build some of the things that Paul is going to say to the church at Corinth, to the believers there. He wants them to understand, them to draw on the Old Testament knowledge of the temple, and He wants them to comprehend you are now that temple. And you've got to guard that temple and understand this is the place where God dwells. And so here's your assignment for the week. Meditate on that. When you think about the temple, when you think about you, your body, our church, and we'll define some of that, what is it that God would allow in there? And what are the things that God would say, no, you're not going to bring that in? This is the temple of God. Idols don't belong here. And some of my idols need to be moved out. Some of the things that you do may need to be considered so that you have a place that God is comfortable dwelling in there. All right, let's stop there tonight and let's bow for prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the Scripture. And again, we thank you that we have the time to look at this and to contemplate this. And Lord, as we think ahead to the time when we will see you face to face, I pray that you'll help us to seriously consider in our own lives how we can be the most effective temple and have the greatest testimony, that we can be like that temple sitting on the holy mount, that we others would see and say, there's a place that worships God. And I pray you'll help us to be that kind of person. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.